To Philippians chapter 4, as we look to a passage today that tells us to think and to think right thoughts. We live in an age that doesn't think so well. And we, as sinners, don't think so well. Even as forgiven sinners called Christians, we still fight this thing of thinking and thinking the right thoughts. We fight it both because of nature. And we fight it because of our surroundings. So it's no denying that we're in this world. It's no denying that there are good things in this world. There's no denying that we are thoughtless like our culture. And yet there's also no denying that God calls us to be thinking people as Christians. You see, whenever we neglect something or whenever we abuse something, it's not the thing itself that is bad. Sin, by definition, is the twisting of something that's good. So, you know, gluttony is the abuse of food, but it doesn't mean food is bad. Laziness is the abuse of sleep and recreation and rest. But sleep and recreation and rest by themselves are good. This last week, our family got away on a little vacation up near Durango. At a quiet cabin where nothing was around, there was no cell phone, there was no internet connection. Of course, I did come back to hundreds of emails, that stunk, but other than that, it was great while I was there to forget about it and to rest. And we came across a passage in Mark as we were reading the Bible as a family, and it was Jesus taking the disciples away because they needed rest. The crowds were so pressing on them that they didn't have time to eat. The needs were so great, they couldn't even take a lunch break, you could say. And Jesus recognized the need for rest. But do we rest too much? That's the question. Our minds need to rest. But do they rest too much? I have a love-hate relationship with my television in this regard. I need mental rest. And you know that the TV provides mental rest, although this is a dangerous place to rest your mind. We do it. We call it vegging out. We call it being a couch potato, whatever you call it. You sit in the front of the TV and you don't have to think quite so hard. When we lived in England, I would be during the day in, you know, 14th century libraries and reading and learning Latin and come home and didn't know what to do in the evening. Sarah would say, well, read a book. Reading all day. I don't want to read. You know, I don't care if it's a fiction book. I can't read anymore. And we didn't have a TV back then. You have to pay a TV tax in England to own a TV. Darn socialism. And So we balked it. We said, we're not paying no TV tax. We're Americans. And then we didn't have a TV, and that was kind of hard. So I like humor. I like looking for funny things. I like certain sitcoms. We try to not have too many things that we're addicted to. We're addicted to The Office. We watch The Office. I like humor. I love dry humor. And so, you know, we guard how much time it has in our family. And yet, if we aren't careful, if we don't set those guards in place, if we don't say, you don't need to watch a movie right now, kids. Go read a book. Go play outside. Go do something. Go play on Paseo. Do something. So I want to say that I'm calling us this morning with the Apostle Paul to think Christianly. C.S. Lewis said, Christianity is a thinking man's religion. If you don't want to think, go be a Buddhist. That sounds harsh. But if you're a Buddhist, you know exactly what he's talking about. The goal of Buddhism is reaching karma in another realm, and it's not thoughtful engagement necessarily. Christianity is by nature rational and reasonable and thoughtful. It is intellectual without being elitist. Okay? And so it requires our minds engaged, and yet we are people of the 21st century. We are people who enjoy rest, biblically so. We are people who need a break. We are people who appreciate entertainment, and entertainment itself is not bad. It's just that it's everywhere in our culture. It's just that it's the air that we breathe. I think it was Blaise Pascal that said, if you want to find out what wetness is, you don't ask a fish. Because that's all he knows. He doesn't know anything else than wetness. He doesn't know anything other than water. He's never been outside the water. He doesn't have anything to compare it to. So we have to go outside our culture to the Bible. Maybe even to church history at times. That's helpful too, to see our errors from the vantage point of another era. But the sure place to go is God's Word, where we test what the Bible says in light of what we tend to do and what is around us. So look at Philippians 4:8 with me. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Verse 9 says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Philippians 4:8 is a list of virtues that Paul seems to borrow from the culture of his day. This isn't a Jewish list from the Old Testament. This isn't necessarily a Christian list. It doesn't appear in any first century Christian literature. A lot of times in the New Testament, you find Paul referencing something that sounds like it was a quotation. It was either a New Testament hymn, an early church creed, maybe. Something that was a saying. Well, this wasn't a saying from Christians or from Jews of the Old Testament. This was a saying that was borrowed from Stoic philosophy. He takes a common cultural list of virtues, and from that he adds, things at the end like anything worthy of praise, which obviously has connotations of deity here. And something beyond just what is horizontal and what is just moral or what is just excellent. But Paul borrows this list from his culture. The cultural saying of the time was something like, think on these things. And he lists these things, eight things in verse 8 here. What would our culture tell us to think on? What would the list be today? If our culture says, think on these things, what would its list look like? So here's where we say, when it's redeemable from the culture, we take it. And when it isn't, we change it. We transform it. We know from Romans 12:2 that we're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed as Christians by the what? Renewing of our minds. Renewed minds equals transformed lives equals countercultural Christians. Especially so for us today. So let's think about the context we live in, this context of a thoughtless age. We are in a thoughtless age. An ever-growing percentage of 20-somethings now get the majority of their news from Jon Stewart of The Daily Show. Or from Stephen Colbert and the Colbert Report. If you don't know about these, they're on Comedy Central. They're comedy shows. They're news puns, you could say. They're news jokes. And the problem is not that there is this category of a news joke, you know, taking something from the news, taking something from politics and making a joke out of it. You know, that's as old as the Tonight talk shows, the late night talk shows we've seen. What's different about it is that we're raising a generation now of people who don't know the difference between real news and joke news. They're missing the point that Jon Stewart is there for a joke. He's not there for political commentary. There's now even a push for Jon Stewart to run for president. I mean, half the people who push for it are joking. I think half are serious. You know, and he would be a funny president. That would be a good thing. And who knows, maybe that's what will happen someday, is we'll find the guy who can be a court jester for us in the White House. I mean, doesn't that kind of seem like it could go that way? That could actually happen. That we might get to the point where we so prize humor, where we so prize cutting up, where we so prize the pun and the joke, that we would put it in the most influential place in our whole country, maybe even the whole world. There's a degradation of language today. Just like the problem not being with funny news, so there's not a problem so much with language that's common. Colloquialisms, they're called. There's not a problem even really with the fact that they're slang. That's not the issue we're getting at this morning. With the degradation of language, the problem isn't slang. It's that we don't know among our teenagers and in our high schools. We don't know the difference between slang and real words. We don't know the difference between made-up words. The lines are getting blurred. Homer Simpson's "go" is now in the dictionary. That's funny and alarming, isn't it? There's a poem by a guy named Taylor Malley called "Totally Like Whatever," you know? It describes our age of uncertainty and our degradation of language like this. In case you hadn't noticed, it has somehow become uncool to sound like you know what you're talking about. Or believe strongly in what you're saying? Invisible question marks and parenthetical "you knows" have been attaching themselves to the ends of our sentences. Even when those sentences aren't like questions, you know? Declarative sentences, so-called, because they used to like declare things to be true, as opposed to other things which are like not. Have been infected by a totally hip and tragically cool interrogative tone, you know? Like, don't think I'm uncool just because I've noticed this. This is just like the word in the street, you know? It's like what I've heard. I have nothing personally invested in my own opinions, okay? I'm just inviting you to join me in my uncertainty. What has happened to our conviction? Where are the limbs out on which we once walked? Have they been like chopped down with like the rest of the rainforest or something? Or do we have like nothing to say at all? Has society become so like totally, I mean absolutely, you know, that we've just gotten to the point where it's just like, whatever. And so actually our disarticulationness is just a clever sort of thing to disguise the fact that we've become the most aggressively inarticulate generation to come along since, you know, a long, long time. That about sums it up pretty well, doesn't it? We laugh. We have to realize that lazy thoughts and wrong thoughts are sin. Romans 1 describes unbelievers, non-Christians, all of us before we knew Christ, before we had our sins forgiven and our hearts changed, that though they know God, they're not thankful for God, and their futile minds became corrupted in their, what? Thinking. Thinking matters. We see it over and over again. Ephesians discusses this thing of what comes out of our mouths. It's really from our minds, and this is a heart issue. And so Paul says to Christians that they shouldn't have any filthiness or silly talk, is how it's usually translated. It's a Greek word for silly talk called morologia. Now, moro is where we get our English word moron. Logo or logia is word. This is no moron words. That's why it's fun to learn Greek, because you look at a word and you go, that means moron words. That's cool. Hence, I'm a moron. You know, that's easily entertained. But morologia here. He says Christians aren't about filthy language. They're not about moron words or coarse jesting. Instead, we should be about giving thanks. So we are called to be a thinking people. We have to keep that in mind. We are called to be a thinking people. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and what? Mind. To love the Lord with your mind. You are to love the Lord with your mind. That means that as He owns you because He made you, and as He bought you with His own precious blood, You are His and you're to glorify Him with your body. That's what 1 Corinthians 6 says. Having been purchased by His blood, having been bought, we now are to glorify Him in our bodies. Not just hands, not just actions, not just emotions, in our minds, in our thoughts. Titus 2 calls young men to be sensible and sober-minded. We live in an age where the cool thing, the thing you want, is the mindless stunt, is the funniest thing. And there's a movie coming out this weekend named after a donkey. I don't know if you've heard of it. Part 2. Have you heard of this? So if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can ask your teenager. They know. And, you know, regardless of filthy stuff that's in this movie, named after a donkey, is this just ridiculous, watch me crash my body and get hurt and then moan in pain and everyone laughs. And, you know, that's as old as the Three Stooges in some ways, but it is now becoming defining of our culture. We are not a culture of clever humor. We are a culture of zany, stupid, crashing humor. And I love America's Funniest Home Videos. That's, I mean, the dad getting hit with the baseball bat, you know, the 150th dad to do that on the show. I like that every time, you know. Rewind it. Let's watch that again. I love people stepping on rakes. That's funny. But there's a point in time when we as Christians say, okay, laughter's good. Let's be honest. Let's not take ourselves so seriously here. Let's admit that life in this fallen world is filled with stupid, funny things. That's okay. There's a theological premise for America's Funniest Home Videos. Accidents happen, and down here, we do sad things. We cover up sad things with smiles and funny things. And so it's all broken down here. And it being broken, sometimes we laugh at it. And that's, I think, natural and normal. But when it becomes defining of our culture, something is wrong. Christians should not be that way. And young people today, I consider myself kind of like that bridge between, you know, the older guys. I've got friends with white hair who still laugh. And I've got friends who are in their 20s, and that's all they do is laugh. And so I have to say, come on, don't push your friend into the bush, you know, outside of church. Let's just not do that here, okay? Maybe there's a time to do that, but, you know, don't trip your friend in the courtroom, you know, for your speeding ticket. It's not the time. You lack discernment. So Titus 2 says they're to be sensible and they're to be sober-minded. So that's my encouragement here on this point is 20-somethings, high schoolers, where is serious-mindedness in your life? It's not in your culture. So you have to gird up your mind and fight for this thing. You have to do what it says here and dwell on things that are good. Look at what Philippians 4:8 says we should dwell on. 8 things, whatever is true. All things true in disposition or in actions or in emotions or thoughts or words. Whatever is true, think on that. Honorable, whatever is respectable or has dignity about it. Reverence or seriousness. This word honorable here in Philippians 4:8 has the connotation of weight, of heaviness, of something regal, of something majestic, something big. And in our culture today, everything is light. Everything is temporary. Everything's fleeting. Watching some guy get hit is funny, but that's it. It just disappears like a vapor. It's gone. And so you're looking for the next one. Paul, on the other hand, is calling us to dwell on things of substance, things of meaning, things of richness, things that are right, he says, or just. Bill read from Psalm 97 that justice and righteousness are the foundation of God's throne. Think on justice. Think on what's right. Think on ethics. take ethics and ethical questions. And don't just look to Fox News or to a senator or to Rush Limbaugh or whomever. James Dobson, to say or to decide whether something's right or what's wrong. Think on things. Read about things. Study. Love what is right and think to its logical end. I want to ask you this. How long can you sustain a thought about justice? When's the last time you spent more, literally, than 10 seconds trying to solve a moral dilemma, an ethical issue, without being interrupted? Like you really got your hands around something and you camped out in it, swimming in it, for like a whole 10 seconds. I mean, isn't it like this where they're lightning bug thoughts? They kind of just do this. They light up a little bit. They're here. They're there. You might come back to it, but sustaining a thought and working on it. It's been said that the hardest muscle to work out is our brain. Obviously, it's not a muscle, so whoever said that wasn't working too hard, were they? But you get the idea. There's something here of working on these things and growing in these things. Whatever is pure or holy. Whatever has a purity about it. Whatever is lovely. Anything which is rightfully pleasing or rightfully the object of your love. Think then on what you do love. If you're to think on things that are worth your love, think on what you love. And maybe there's things that you need to fix that you shouldn't love, or things you should love more, of course, where we should think on its loveliness so that we love it more. Paul is calling us to not just sift through these things, but to dwell on these things. Good repute or good reputation is another one. Anything that's known for or famous for its goodness. What is famous for its goodness? Think through it. List it. Make it a challenge to do Philippians 4:8 in an active, not passive sort of way. If it has any excellence, if there's a virtue about it, if there's goodness about it, anything excellent whatsoever can be an object of your meditation, of you dwelling on it. Anything worthy of praise. What a great list. Well, now let's think about Philippians 4:8. As a filter of thoughts to be avoided. Philippians 4:8 weeds out a lot of bad thinking. If we take our thoughts and we size them up with Philippians 4:8, I think a lot would not pass the Philippians 4:8 test. A lot of our thoughts, we'd be hard-pressed to find nobility in it. We'd be hard-pressed to find justice in it. We'd be hard-pressed to find what's right or lovely or has a good reputation. And Scripture has a lot to say about bad thoughts. We've read some verses already about that. Listen to Romans 8, which says, if we set our mind according to the flesh, there's death. But those who set their minds, notice that, set our minds, put it on, cause it to dwell on, set the mind on that which is of the Spirit. There's life and there's peace. And so Philippians 4:8 is a filter for your thoughts that should be removed. And yet, notice also, Philippians 4:8 needs to be a list of items that we proactively ponder. It needs to be a list that we take and we chew on. It needs to be a springboard into worlds of thought, departments of a library, perhaps, departments of thought that we've never entered before as Christians, as people. We're told to dwell on these things. It's not just entertaining the thought. It's not like the lightning bug. Here it is. There it goes. Oh yeah, justice is good. I remember that. Oh yeah, lovely. That's lovely. And then it disappears. Paul says to dwell on these things. And that captures the idea, doesn't it, that it's not quick. It's not some kind of short thought, that it's a camping out in it, to meditate on it. We are told in 1 Peter 1 that we should prepare our minds for action. Now think about it. Minds, action. Minds don't move, do they? Neurons do, but Paul didn't know about neurons. He's saying, or Peter didn't know about neurons either. And he's saying minds should get ready for action. action. What that means is something of the picture of gears turning in our heads or minds chewing like teeth that would chomp on a steak to get it down to where it can be digested. We're to do that with thoughts. And so let me offer some ways in which we proactively ponder this list here in Philippians 8. We can analyze Philippians 4, 8 in three different ways. It's not in your notes. You might want to flip your notes over. But Philippians 4, 8 offers us thoughts of gravity. And I don't mean Newton kind of stuff where an apple falls. I mean gravity like weight. Philippians 4, 8 offers us a list of things that are weighty. Things that are strong. Things that have excellence and worth and loftiness and majesty. There's a weight about this list that isn't in our culture, generally speaking. There's a weightlessness about our culture. Carl Bernstein wrote a decade ago, for the first time in our history, the weird and the stupid and the coarse are becoming our cultural norm, even our cultural ideal. There's a weightlessness about our culture. And if we don't notice it, we're going to be like the fish in the water. Who's asked, what is wetness like? What do you mean? I don't know anything else. What is thoughtfulness like? Well, unless we get our head out of our thoughtlessness culture, we're not going to see what thoughtfulness is. Thoughts on gravity imply something about timelessness, don't they? We want to know what happened yesterday. I mean, yesterday's news, 2 days ago, 3 days ago, 4 days ago, that's old news. Many of us, I believe, probably have a news website pulled up at all times of the day. And if there's a new message, it'll come up, or you can even have it sent to you by email. So you not only have to respond to people who are writing you emails, news flashes about, Jessica Simpson and Nick Lachey are coming in. Ooh, you got it. It's hot. This is hot off the press. But that's not what Paul's talking about here that should occupy our thoughts. In our cultural sea, there's a lot of triviality, isn't there? A lot of superficiality. A lot of it is so temporary. When a TV show is actually advertised as the greatest episode in weeks. Weeks? Like, that's what you're trying to outdo 2 weeks ago? Or you've heard this, an episode you'll be talking about all week. Oh, if Shakespeare only knew the privilege of, being a topic of conversation at the water cooler for a whole week. I mean, you mean I'm going to be talking about this episode 7 days from now? What? The average home in the U.S. has a TV on 7 hours a day. 40% of families always or often watch TV during dinner. A recent article in a teen magazine asked the question, what do you do when your iPod is your best friend? And it basically said, be thankful for your iPod. Time that the average parent spends in meaningful conversation with their children in a week, 38 minutes. TV on, average home, 7 hours a day. Meaningful conversation with children in a week, 38 minutes. That's a problem. The problem isn't the TV. The problem isn't technology. It's facilitating sin that's in our hearts. So we address it at the heart of the issue. Why is it that we don't want to engage our minds? Why is it that we've become mentally lazy? Why is it that Christians have bought into not critically testing what we see and thinking what's behind it? We've become a generation of the news ticker. If you don't like what this talking head is saying, you can also see some sentence fragments with usually bad grammar in them up here at the bottom. And no one seems to mind that it's bad grammar. In fact, one of my pet peeves is that those are usually separated with like a logo for the TV station, right? And then One story will be broken up with a two or three different logos, so different sections. But then it will switch right from Jessica Simpson to, you know, something about nuclear bombs possibly happening in Iran. And you don't know if those stories are related. They had two on Jessica Simpson, third one on Jessica Simpson, bombs in Iran. Is Jessica Simpson behind this? Alan Bloom, in his book, The Closing of the American Mind, said we've become the "and now this" generation. There has to be no context. There doesn't have to be any context. You just switch gears with, there was an earthquake in Iran and 50,000 died. And now this, a girl found her dog. News at 10. We've become that kind of culture. And the medium is what it is. Let's be honest. It's not supposed to be more than that. It's just that we Christians have mindlessly joined the culture and often becoming a people that are a mile wide and an inch deep. We know a little of everything. Bill Moyers said, "We Americans seem to know everything about the last 24 hours, but very little of the past 60 centuries or even the last 60 years." Think of how this can get applied in so many different ways. Can't this even get applied, as we say, think on things that are gravity, that are heavy, that are weighty? Isn't there something about the rudeness and selfishness in our culture? Cell phones everywhere. I've really been more careful about keeping my cell phone in the car when we go somewhere. If we go to someone's house for dinner, cell phone stays in the car. I don't need to go like this while they're talking to me. It's just rude, isn't it? But how come we do it just like everyone else does? I was doing it for a while. I was going to lunch with my cell phone, putting it on the table. Just that kind of sends a message. I might be getting a call here. Important, so I might need to say, excuse me. Yeah, sell. You know, we're not as important as we think. Leave your cell phone in the car and teach teenagers and 20-somethings to quit staring at screens because it's not relational and they're going to grow up with weird tics and not be able to communicate to people and they're not going to be able to get a job. You can't text message an interview. Let's be honest. Here's the point. Frivolity is a reality. We have frivolous things that are so for a reason. And we're drawn to them as human beings, and we're drawn to them as Christians who think God's fallen world is comical. And it is. But a full diet of frivolity, a full diet of never hitting pause in thinking will lead to a generation of Homer Simpsons. And you've seen Homer, right? I mean, here's an x-ray of... This is Homer's brain. See how small that is? The Simpsons, here's where I'll show all my cards. Pastor... Preacher guy likes The Simpsons. Okay, I like The Simpsons. I think it's a hilarious cultural commentary. I never watched The Simpsons until I got to college. And at Liberty University, conservative Christian university, my philosophy professor said, the most clever show on television is The Simpsons. So I was like, really? Turned it on. It is. It's really clever. It's a very good cultural commentary. But if you're not laughing at The Simpsons, saying, yeah, that's stupid, but you actually act like Homer... There's a problem. So this is where you have to watch The Simpsons with your mind engaged and not be just like the culture mindlessly. It's like a hot dog. You know, you don't want a steady diet of hot dogs. We don't know what the meat is. It's okay. You go to the park, you know, the ballpark, and you have a dog, and kids like hot dogs, but they're supposed to grow up into a mature taste where they really enjoy a good steak, where they learn to like things just besides, you know, smoky links and milk. That's what my cousin ate all the time, smoky links and milk. That's it. you grow out of that, hopefully, right? And we as Christians should be the thinking kind of people who every now and then enjoy a hot dog. The Simpsons is a hot dog. Okay. But you know what? That cannot be our diet. That cannot be the sum of who we are. That cannot be our loftiest thoughts. Well, how far can we go with thinking on truth and righteousness and justice and what's good and what has a good reputation? That's what we should be after, not how much TV can I get in. And these thoughts also should be Godward. These thoughts here should be Godward, or theological, we could say. What we mean by this here is that when we think through this list, Philippians 4:8, in a proactive sort of way, we should look through these things and see God. God is true. God is honorable. God is right. God is pure. God is lovely. God has a good reputation. God has excellence, and God is worthy of praise. So you are to dwell on His divine characteristics, and you are to grow in your ability to comprehend His divine characteristics. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you know more about Jesus this year than you did last? Are you challenging your thoughts? Not just reading the books that are down here. Not just the books that I get. I read books on purpose that I don't get because I want to figure out why I don't get it. I love what John Piper says about this issue. He says, if all you're after is gravel and rocks, you can get at that with a rake. It's right on top. But if you're after diamonds, it takes digging. It's worth digging. You dig and you get diamonds. Now, we know in our culture that something that you would really work hard for, the reward is going to be worth it usually. A gold medal is not amazing in the Olympics because it's gold. Well, that's probably worth something, sure, but it's what it represents. It was worth the hard work, and we know that. We know that in some parts of our world, in some parts of our culture, we would pat the guy in the back who wins a gold medal at the Olympics and say, man, that's great. I know what that means, and probably have some idea of what that meant for your training and hard work. But it seems instead we don't want to think big thoughts of God, partly because we miss the reward. I don't think there's much reward. Maybe we even buy into the mentality today, popular in American evangelicalism, is that religion should be sentimental and experiential and chicken soup for the soul kind of stuff, where it's just relativistic and it's just band-aid, it's just soothing ointment. Well, God's word is not chicken soup for the soul. A lot of times it's called a sword and a hammer, and it shatters a rock. So if you don't have a God that messes with you, you don't have the biblical God. If you have a God that looks like a cosmic divine teddy bear or a nicer version of Superman, that's not the biblical God. The biblical God we read today melts hills like wax. The God we read of today from Psalm 97 says He shouts and He shakes the earth. We sang today that He tells the lightning bolt where to go from the book of Job. That's marvelous. That's mind-blowing. So when we see lightning off in the distance, we don't just think that's cool or that's scary. We think that's God. God directs the crooked, crazy, unpredictable path of a lightning bolt. We think Godwardly because He called us to. And we think also thoughts of His grace. We're to think on His grace. Think about this. God shows His greatness, His justice, His praise, His excellence supremely in His grace. In His grace upon the cross. In Jesus. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, come now, let us reason together. God invites us to think with Him. He already knows it. But He invites us like a patient alongside of you teacher to say, let's reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they could be washed white as snow. When's the last time you reasoned thought through, took it to a new level to think about the justice of our God on the cross. That God demands a punishment for sin. And so God is not just a nice guy who can say, yes, you're guilty, but I like you and I'm feeling nice today. You can go. That's not God's grace. God's grace is that He's glorified in the exact justice. That the righteous would get punished for the benefit of the unrighteous. And Christ's righteousness would become our righteousness, so that when He demanded righteousness of us, He found righteousness in us, but not our own. It is Christ's, which is given to us. It's put to our account. Let's think through grace. Let's think through how marvelous it is. Let's think through mysteries of it. Not to try to solve mysteries per se and to go further than God's Word goes, or to go into what is unknown. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that there are mysterious things. There are secret things. Yes. But what does it say in the rest of it? The revealed things are for us and for our children. Give yourself to the revealed things of God's Word. Give yourself to the revealed story of Jesus who died and was raised again 3 days later. Let that be your thought. Let that be your joy. Let that be your worship. Let that be your life. And lastly, notice in your notes here, Philippians 4:9 gives us a model of thoughtfulness. There's a need for models of thoughtfulness. Verse 9. We close with this. It says, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Notice, learned. Paul taught it. Received. He passed it down as instruction or like a to-do list almost. Things you've heard and seen. Practice these things. The things he's just talked about. Paul was a thinker. And Paul was blessed of God to think through things in ways that probably none of us will. And certainly to write things down more perfectly than we would ever know, than we would ever experience. But this isn't about intellectualism, is it? This is about us thinking about God, us using the thing God gave us, namely our brains, to worship Him. To think great thoughts of Him. And we need examples for that. We need people for that, don't we? That's why we need church. We need each other. We need help. We're not just lambs led to the slaughter. We're not just lambs in the midst of wolves all the time. We come in here and we get encouragement. We get pep talks. We go to our home groups. We think on these things together and we challenge right thinking together. We need those examples. I want to close this morning with a special announcement, sad and special announcement, that is really fitting with verse 9. We need models of thoughtfulness and faithfulness. And one of those models in our church for many years, from the beginning, has been Bill Reed. He's been on staff as our administration and equipping guy. Many of you know him as Papa Bill. He's Papa Bill because he once was the children's minister when I first came to the church. And he's Papa because kids called him Papa, but he's everybody's Papa. You know, if anyone could say, who's your daddy? Bill's got the corner on that. And so he's been our staff Papa for a while now and has been in leadership in our church for 17 years, either as an elder or on staff. Or both. Before that, he was in the school system, the public school system here for 27 years. Was the principal of two high schools. He's a hometown hero. I said in the first service, I didn't see Bill Anderson back there. I see him now. But you know, if KRQE does like one of those hometown hero things, I nominate Bill Reed to get on that yesterday. But the sad part of this is that Bill's going to retire starting October 1st. So this is our last week with Bill on staff and as an elder. So I'm going to ask Bill to come up here if he would. And, yeah.